All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. This is the 97th in the series on Romans. Wow. Romans chapter 12. Church history has seen some great theologians through the ages. If you're talking about early church history, you'd have to include men like Augustine and Athanasius. Pre-Reformation time would be men like John Wycliffe. During the Reformation, of course, we have the greats of Luther and Calvin. If you cross the ocean and you consider who America's greatest theologians were, the top of the list would be Jonathan Edwards in the colonial period of our history. Going up to the turn of the century from the 1800s to the 1900s would be a man by the name of B.B. Warfield, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary. No, I'm sorry, that was Princeton. But I suppose if you were to say who is the greatest theologian of all church history, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. I mean, we've experienced some of his theology here. In fact, the first 11 chapters of Romans is probably the greatest doctrinal treatise of all Scripture. But what makes Paul so unique as a theologian is that he also has the heart and passion of a pastor. Because when he teaches doctrine, which he must, delineating doctrine is important to Paul. But knowledge for knowledge's sake, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 8, just puffs up. It's not, you don't teach doctrine, just for information, just for knowledge. These deep theological truths must be applied to our life. And that's what Paul does in Romans 12 through 15. He makes application, brings out implications of all that he has taught in Romans 1 through 11. You see, he's saying the person who has been taught that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the person who has believed that the righteousness of God is manifested through faith in Jesus Christ, the person who knows that he's been chosen and predestined and justified and called and glorified, the person who understands that because Jesus Christ has died and has risen and is even now sitting at God's right hand interceding for us, knows that he is at peace with God, that he is free from sin's reign, and that he is not condemned. The person who understands and knows that nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate him from the love of Christ Jesus is exhorted by Paul in these first verses of Romans 12 to just act like a Christian. That's it. Act like a Christian. Now, he's going to make all kinds of other applications. But to head the list, he just says you need to act like a Christian. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here he shows that the proper response to one who has learned all the doctrine of the first 11 chapters, the one who has learned that of the great sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross, is to offer themselves back to Christ as a living, holy sacrifice to Him. Serving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and also with all of our mind. And that's what Paul gets to in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here we find that after having urged us to offer the sacrifice of Christian living, Paul presents us with the nature of Christian living, that is, nonconformity to the world. You see, this second verse is not the second exhortation or the second command of the chapter. Rather, it is a further explanation of the first exhortation. That is, in other words, we can present our bodies to the Lord as genuine, holy, living sacrifices only if we are not conformed to the world and are transformed instead by the renewing of our minds. So let's look at this matter of nonconformity to the world today. First of all, there's three words that we need to consider in their definitions, what Paul is getting at here. The first word is the word conformed. It refers to an individual assuming an outward appearance, an outward expression that doesn't come from within, nor does it represent his inner life. It's like putting on a costume and a mask and portraying someone else in a theatrical play. Now, it's not uncommon for unbelievers to try and conform themselves to Christianity. They like the fellowship. They like the joy, the rejoicing in the scriptures. So they conform in outward appearance. So they like to sing this. They sing the songs. They come to church. They do all these things. But inside is not what they're manifesting outside. They're conforming. They're putting on a mask. And unfortunately, it's also not uncommon for Christians to wear the world's masks. They want to enjoy the world's things, the world's fashions, the world's entertainment, the world's vocabulary, the world's attitudes, even when those things do not conform to the standards of God's Word. That sort of holy living is not, as verse 1 says, acceptable to God. The Christian is to always act and think like a Christian and never be something they're not. Christians are not to have the character or the outward conduct of the world. And that's the second word we need to define. There are two Greek words in the New Testament translated world. First is cosmos, which refers to the material universe. This earth, the universe. That's the word cosmos. This word here is another word. It's the word aeon. It means an age. It carries with it the sense of the beliefs, the philosophies, the methodologies and strategies of the age in which we live. It's the worldviews, the practices of any given age in history. Paul uses this word in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he used it to describe our life before salvation. He says, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we once walked following the course of this world, this age, this present evil age, as Paul says in Galatians 1. And if it's a course that we walked when we were dead in trespasses and sins, then we know it's a course that's contradictory to God and His Word. And so, that's why Paul calls it an evil age in Galatians 1. Or, as he says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, referring to Satan as the god of this age, has blinded the minds of people so they don't believe in the gospel of Christ. Or, 1 John 5:19, as Paul says, we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You see, this age is that sin-dominated, death-producing realm in which all people as sinners naturally belong. But according to Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself in sacrifice for us to deliver us from this present evil age. And so those who belong to Christ are transformed or transferred from the old realm of sin and death into the new realm of life and righteousness. But this transfer, though it's decisive and final and sure, does not isolate us from the influence of the old realm. For as long as we are still in these bodies, we will continue to live in this body in the old realm. And yet, as we learn from verse 1, we can present these bodies, or from Romans chapter 6, we can present these bodies in holy sacrifice to God in this world, which demonstrates that we do not have to live by the standards and philosophies of this world. We live to obey and worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this call to nonconformity is addressed to God's people throughout the Scriptures. Leviticus 18, verses 3 and 4. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. Another example is in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is drawing a contrast or pointing out the false devotion of the Pharisees and the scribes, as well as of pagans. And he says in Matthew 6, 8, do not be like them. In other words, as Paul says here, we are to be transformed. That's the third word. This is the Greek word metamorphao. It's the etymology behind the word you learned when you were in biology class in high school. Metamorphosis. It means to change form, to change character. For example, a caterpillar goes under a metamorphosis when it enters into its cocoon and comes out a butterfly. It entered the cocoon as a creepy crawly. But it comes out a beautiful butterfly. Now, the butterfly was always inside the caterpillar. But not until it emerges from the cocoon does the inner beauty reveal itself. The point is that the caterpillar was changed from the inside out. It was changed in form. And it is this kind of change the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer in regeneration and then sanctification. You see, Christians are not chameleons, which takes its color from its surroundings and then blends in. We are to stand out from our prevailing culture and not be conformed to this world, not be conformed to its ways. So we are to be like transformed caterpillars or butterflies which stand out in an ugly, sinful world. Our minds, that according to Romans 8, verse 7, were once hostile or against God, have been transformed into minds that seek to please God. Minds that think according to the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 5. Now, this word transformed is used elsewhere in the New Testament. In the Gospels, when Jesus goes up a mountain with Peter and James and John and is transfigured before them. It's the same word here as transformed. When he was transfigured, when he basically set aside his flesh and let his divine glory shine out. And that's what the words, when you look at the gospel accounts of that event, where he just shone out in brightness and the glory of God. And that which should characterize our lives in this world comes from our hearts that are made pure and white in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we strive to be changed from one stage of glory to another, working toward the goal of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be conformed to Jesus Christ. We are transformed. And with such new thought patterns, Christians develop new habits, serving God in newness of life. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures or new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. We no longer live according to the same motives and desires and goals of our selfishness in the selfish evil age. Rather, all things have become new. We love God now. We pattern our lives according to His holy word. We love His people and work toward His glory, not our own. We're being more and more and more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this should be the aim of every Christian. We must ask ourselves continually questions like, am I more closely conformed to the image of Christ now than I was last January? Are my interests or my desires, are my thoughts more Christ-like today than last year at this time? We need to ask ourselves that question because that is what we are supposed to be doing. Being continually transformed in progressive sanctification, becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your past week, your past month. Is there things there that can definitely tell you and everybody around you that you are Christ-like? You're becoming more and more like Him. Well, let's look at the theology of nonconformity next. When I was a kid, one of the first verses my dad had us memorize as a family together was Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. Just say no. Now we can say no to the influence of this age. We can say no to the demands of conformity to the world because we can. We used to couldn't, but now we do because we can. It's what we were made to do. And that's Paul's theology of Romans 5 through 8, and especially Romans 6. We can resist the pressure to be squeezed into the mold of the world. And that's really another definition of conformity. We can resist the pressure to be squeezed into the mold of the world because we have died to sin and are alive to Jesus Christ. We can now do what we were created to do, and that is to bring glory to the Lord God. Romans 6 dramatically shows our old life in the old realm, in the old age. It shows the mastery and the tyranny under which we lived under sin. It uses words like slavery and dominion and reign and obey to show us that. In other words, the world forced us to bow down to its philosophies and behavior patterns. It forced us to do that. We couldn't resist. It forced us to do that. But Romans 5 says that when we were without strength to live rightly, Christ died for the ungodly, providing us with the means to do just that, to live rightly. And again in chapter 6, verse 4, we were buried with Christ, that just as He was raised from the dead, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We don't have to be like the world around us. The world cannot force us. We allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. But it can't force us to do that. We can say no. We don't have to be conformed to its ways. Romans 6, verse 6 says, our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Again, we once let and allowed sin to reign in our mortal bodies, to obey its lusts. But now, chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, now we are free in Christ to do what God created us to do, to worship Him, to glorify Him. Or, as he says there in verses 13 and 14, to present ourselves to God, to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness, because sin does not have dominion over you. So you can say no. You can refuse to be squeezed into the world's mold. Romans 5:17, death and sin reign in this age. But the next part of the verse, righteousness reigns in life through Jesus Christ. You see, through his death and resurrection for us, Christ has provided us with everything we need. Not only for justification that brings us into this journey of grace, and not only for our glorification which waits us at the end of our journey. That's Romans 8. But Christ has also provided us with everything we need for in between. That is, he has provided us with everything we need for sanctification, everything we need to live the Christian life successfully before him. Through him, we can resist the world's pressure to fit in. And so when the world tries to influence us through its literature, through its advertising, through its political correctness, through its education, through its lust, through its political agendas, and all of its modes and media to get us to mimic its worldly attitudes and behaviors, please remember what Paul is saying here. You are to be living reflections of Jesus Christ that shine out into the darkness of this world. That's what you are now on the inside. And your outside should show what you are on the inside. And if it doesn't, there's something drastically wrong with you. And it could be that you are not a caterpillar. You are a chameleon. You are an unregenerate. It's a warning that's given throughout Scripture. We must beware of this. We need to act like Christians. You're renewed, not worldly. But what worldly things are we to avoid? Well, that's where we get to the nature of nonconformity. Nonconformity to the world does not just mean we stop doing certain activities. When I was growing up in fundamentalism, we were taught, when I went to Christian camps or youth conferences, we were taught to abstain from worldly activities, and then the list was given. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't gamble, don't have sex, don't listen to rock and roll music, don't dance, don't... And the list goes on. In order to make fun of that, we used to say a little poem, at least in our family we did. I don't smoke and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. To think of worldliness only as keeping lists, to think of worldliness only in those terms, is to trivialize what is a far more serious and subtle problem. Because Paul says, in order to be transformed, changed from the inside out, we must have what? A renewed mind. A renewed mind. In other words, Paul is concerned with thinking more than behaving. Because he knows if the thinking is right, right behavior will follow. You see, the worldliness we are to break away from is thinking like the world. This reprogramming of our minds doesn't take place overnight. It's a progressive thing, progressively being more. It's a lifelong process by which our way of thinking resembles more and more the ways of God. Again, are we more progressed that way than we were last January? In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul pointed out that the world's rejection of God resulted in God giving them over to a debased, worthless mind. A mind that was incapable of assessing the truth about God. A mind that was given over to insatiable lusts and passions. But here in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says the purpose of being transformed by the renewing of our mind is that this debased state might be reversed. That we might be able now to approve, verse 2, or test or discern what is the will of God. Now, approving the will of God means that we are understanding it as well as agreeing with it for the purpose of doing it, that we can put it into practice. When we lived in the old realm, we turned away from God. We didn't understand Him, and so we hated Him. We hated His ways. But through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts were changed. And we were given the capacity to understand God's will and approve it, agree with it, and do it. But some Christians still want to live in the old realm. They still align themselves with the different values and morals of the world that are so often in agreement with things that the Bible says don't do. You can see that in examples and surveys. And just this past December, I was listening to Family Life Radio out of Bath, New York, and they were giving news, religious news of the day, of the week. And in that particular time, and I looked it up later, in December 20th, 2015, a Pew Research Center survey said that 54% of all Christians agree that homosexuality should be accepted rather than discouraged by society. Now, that's 50% of all Christians. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. I'm not pagan. I'm a Christian. I go to church Christmas and Easter. So they would all be included in Christians. But then it went on to say that of evangelical Protestants, that's us, the number was 36%. Over one-third. One out of every three Protestant evangelicals think that homosexuality should be accepted rather than discouraged by society. When we know from the Scriptures that homosexuality is not a practice that should be promoted. Neither is adultery. Neither is living with each other. Neither is greed. Neither is all these disobedience to parents. They're all fall in the same category. But how do we know what's right and what's wrong? By what the Scripture says. And that's why we need to bathe our mind in Scripture. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's what we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. But our minds are renewed. We do not develop our philosophies, our goals, our motives from popular opinion. We do not get our philosophies from political agendas. We get them from Scripture. When we don't think from the Scriptures and apply it to our life situations, we're thinking like the world. Christians are to have renewed minds, minds with biblical thought patterns. That means that Christianity is a thinking religion. You can't be a Christian and just exist as a Christian. The Bible calls upon us to read, to study, to think, to reckon, to consider, to meditate, to remember all these things so that we'll be able to worship and serve God rightly. This is one of the goals of the biblical writers as they wrote. I mean, haven't you found your mind expanded as we've gone through Romans 1 through 11? Mine has. And we've had to follow logical and long theological arguments and long passages in order for Paul to explain his point. Scripture makes us think. So we'll get it. It doesn't spoon feed us so that we'll forget. It makes us think. That's the effect the Scriptures have. And that also is why Pastor Rick and I strive to do when we preach. We don't just try to entertain you. We inform you. We teach you. Even many of our songs that we sing requires you to think. We had a family come years ago here to Word of Life. They were friends of some members of the church, and they saw the influence of the scriptures in their lives, and they thought, well, we're not getting that. And so just through their discussions with their friends. And so this family friends, they came. And they were here for about 3 months. And the reason they left was because he says, I even have to think when I sing here. You see, he came from a church where they sang repetitious praise songs. Now, there's nothing wrong with singing praise. The Bible tells us we are to sing praise to God. But if those songs don't teach us why we are to sing praises to God, then you need more. And that's what we try to do here with our song selection, to get you to think why we are grateful to the Lord, why we praise Him, because of Christ and what He has done for us in salvation. But he didn't want to think. But both the writers, but the writers of the New Testament want us to do just that. God wants us to think right thoughts. Look at the very next verse of chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to measure of faith that God has assigned. Look back at chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. So you also must consider. It's a thinking word. The Old King James translates it to reckon. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why will that help? You're thinking that I am dead to sin. So therefore I don't have to obey it anymore. I'm alive to Jesus Christ, therefore I can obey Him. Whereas I used to, it's reckoning, it's thinking, it's concentrating on what you are in Jesus Christ. You can't just coast through the Christian life. You have to think. Paul says in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. All thinking words. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Biblical thinking is required to successfully live the Christian life, because the mind is where the battle for the Christian life is fought. We're all familiar with John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote another allegory called The Holy War. And in that is the story about the battle for Mansoul, the city of Mansoul. And in it, Bunyan shows that he understands this New Testament concept of where the battle is fought in the Christian life. The mayor of that city is called Mr. Understanding. The recorder, the city recorder, is Mr. Conscience. And when the city is overthrown by Diabolos, Satan, he imprisons the mayor and he imprisons the recorder and sets up instead Mr. Forget God. Mr. Vile Affection next is appointed deputy of Mansoul to uphold all the diabolical laws. But in the story, finally, the citizens of Mansoul grow tired of the tyranny of Diabolos, and under the leadership of Mr. Godly Fear, they listen to Mr. Conscience and release Mayor Understanding from evil's grasp. And so, in his wisdom, Mr. Godly Fear persuades the citizens to write a petition to Prince Emmanuel. And Emmanuel comes and aids them and destroys and overthrows all the powers of evil. And then all of those hosts of evil are then buried. And at their burial, their names are given. These are the ones that try to affect man's soul. Mr. Hard Heart, Mr. Mistrust, Mr. Evil Questioning, and his children, doubt, unbelief, wrong thoughts of Christ, and live by feeling. A lot of people want to live by feeling. How it makes me feel. That's not what the Bible emphasizes. It wants us to think. What does the Bible say? You see, Bunyan understood very well what the battle is all about for the Christian. The mind of man is the target at which Satan fights because he does not want us dwelling and thinking on the truth of God. So anything he can do to get our minds sidetracked, looking at this world, he does. Thinking wrong thoughts of Christ, doubting, unbelief. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan blinds the minds of people to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You see, as we learn from Romans 6, sin held us as slaves. And it could do that because it kept us ignorant. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians after Romans, and then Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we'll begin. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. You see here where the battle is fought for man's soul? Well, what's the result of such darkened understanding? Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the result of wrong thinking. But, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, same word, renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. To live the Christian life as we ought requires us to confront the thought patterns of this present evil age and think scripturally in order to combat it. You can't just coast through your Christian life. You have to make conscious effort at this, because the world is at us all the time. Its onslaught of thoughts and thinking patterns and activity and behavior is constantly upon us. We must always put up that shield of faith. We must always be thinking rightly so we'll be able to know what to do when those temptations come. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I have these on your outline. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And so when the world comes to you and through its political agendas wants you to follow this way of thinking about a certain segment of society, it wants you to conform to its ways, what are you to do? You're to think scripturally. You're to think, what does the Bible say about this? And then act accordingly. When you're watching a program on TV and something comes out that is just so anti-God, don't sit there in passivity and quietness and let your kids hear that. Or your wife or anybody else listening. Rebuke the TV so that they hear that that's wrong. That's not scriptural. That's not Christ-like. They need to hear that from you. I do that. I do. I shout at the TV. Thinking right thoughts empower us to live the Christian life as we ought. We won't be doing things that our worldly friends like to do, because we know they're wrong. Why? Because we know the Scripture says don't do them. We brought our mind into conformity to the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says that the reason Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, was because he considered, thinking word, he had given thought to this. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he looked to the reward. He brought all the facts into the matter. And yes, sin is pleasurable. It is. It appeals to the flesh. But is it right? No. He saw that it wasn't right, and he saw that if he went the other way, he'd have greater riches than what Egypt could give him. Now, thinking like that will set you at odds with the world around you, won't it? It'll make you stand out. You'll be different. And that's exactly what Paul wants of us. He wants us manifesting a transformed life. Are you a Christian? Can people look at your life and see that you are a Christian? Or do you just blend in with the world and you're just like them? A life of conformity to the world is not the life of the Christian. The Lord Jesus wants us manifesting a transformed life. A life of non-conformity to the world, but conformity to Christ. And to do that, we have to think scripturally rather than worldly. And we're going to consider more of this next time. We're going to look at how the Christian life, Christian is to think contrasted to the way the world thinks in different areas. But let's close with looking at the reason for nonconformity. In the parable of the sower that we've looked at in Mark chapter 4 recently, Jesus says the cares of the world, same word here, ion, the cares of this age choke out the seed of the gospel. And without the gospel, there's no salvation, right? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. But the cares of this age choke out that seed of life, that seed that brings life in Christ. And as we've seen, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, this age, blinds the minds of people in order to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And the result of that is the previous verse, 2 Corinthians 4:3, which says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, if that's the outcome of those who remain in the world, perishing without any hope of salvation because it's being choked out, why be conformed to something like that? Why not turn to a worldview that will end in life? A worldview that is Christ-centered. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." What is it that they get if you set your mind on earthly things? It's destruction. "But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform," same word here, "transform this time our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." He's talking about that future time when this body will no longer be this body. It'll be changed. It'll be like this body, but it'll be different. It'll be glorious. It'll be like His glorious body. And if future conformity to Christ's glorious body will be ours, shouldn't we strive to conform to His image now? If that's what we're looking for, if that's what we're working toward, shouldn't we be looking like Christ now? So, set your mind on things above, not on things of the world. Don't do things and think like the world because you'll be better accepted by them. Is that what you really want? To be accepted by people who don't know Christ, who don't love Him? Or do you want to be accepted by Christ? Think rightly. Think like a Christian if that's what you are. Are you a Christian? Does your thought pattern back up that? Is it a demonstration of what you are inside? You need to think about this thing. Where are you? Where do you stand with Christ? How does your life back it up? Conform your mind, instead of to this age, to the age to come, the New Testament says. To the age to come wherein dwells righteousness and life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that as You have taken us out of the old realm of sin and death by giving us the faith to believe in Christ, who died for the ungodly, to help us to be free from the reign of sin, because we've died to it being in Christ. That You have not left us to ourselves to get by in this world, but You have given us everything we need to overcome the world's influence. And Lord, as we've said, it confronts us all the time, through advertising, through political agenda, through popular opinion. Lord, help us to reject all that, but to keep our minds bathed in Scripture, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit and not with the spirit of this world, but to turn our lives over to His control, using the Scripture as our guideline to know how we should think and how we should behave and how we should react and how we should respond to the world around us. Lord, help us to act like Christians, to be transformed, to demonstrate our transformation by the way we use our minds. Help us to think rightly, to think of You, to consider, to reckon, to study, to meditate upon Your word, so that we will live pleasing and acceptable lives before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.